all manner of religious organizations have tried to claim Abraham Lincoln as their own. But Baptists have perhaps priority in that claim. Abraham Lincoln's great-great-grandfather married the granddaughter of Obadiah Holmes, the famous Baptist who was flogged in Boston Commons for refusing to pay the tax to the state church of Massachusetts. Abraham Lincoln's grandfather, Abraham, donated the land for the historic Long Run Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where he is buried, shot by a Native American while he was working in his field. Abraham Lincoln's parents were members of the Little Mount Separate Baptist Church in Kentucky, a very strong abolitionist congregation. And Lincoln's mother inculcated him a love for the scriptures. And he studied the scriptures with a passion so that his knowledge of the Bible became virtually encyclopedic. It was at Baptist revivals that he was exposed for the first time to public oratory, and he would go home and practice the preacher's styles on his siblings and his friends. That is not to say that the separate Baptist influence on Lincoln was altogether positive. The emotionalism of the separate Baptist affronted Lincoln's calculating, rational mind. The insistence of some of the separate Baptists that they and only they truly knew the will of God affronted his sense of discernment. And Baptist penchant for squabbling, particularly with those pesky Methodists, over issues of insolvable doctrine that were ultimately inconsequential, gave Lincoln pause to associate with Baptists too much. Truth is, Abraham Lincoln never joined a church. But he had a very keen sense of the essence of Christianity. And he would have loved the verse that Ken read this morning. He said, "Any church that will inscribe across its doors, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself,' that church will I join," when that's the sole criteria for membership. Abraham Lincoln was not an orthodox religious thinker, but he understood the need for spiritual sustenance if he was going to be able to sustain his life and his career. He lost one of his sons at age 3, and by nature a melancholy man, he fell into depression, but the Scottish minister James Smith, who conducted his son's funeral, became a close friend and gave Lincoln a published text of a debate that James Smith had had with a noted atheist. With characteristic focus, Lincoln devoured that book, studied it, memorized it, until he came to say to a friend, "I am convinced of the truth of the Christian religion." But his faith would have been a cold, calculating, rational faith had he not come to the presidency of the United States in its most perilous hour. He said to his friends in Illinois as he left for Washington, "I leave not knowing when or if I shall ever return. I leave facing a burden heavier even than that of President Washington's. But the same divine being who attended to him will attend to me. Without his assistance, I cannot succeed. With his assistance, I cannot fail. He came to Washington. He lost another son to death, lost half his country to secession, lost battle upon battle upon battle in the desire to regain the nation's unity. And he found that one of his few forms of recourse was to fall on his knees in prayer and meditation, as he said to a journalist friend, "I find myself driven to my knees in prayer because I have no other place to go. I have no other place to go." Lincoln would laugh at the notion, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. He said to the wife of a Confederate officer who was in prison asking for his release because he was a religious man, "You tell your husband that a religion that tells a man to fight against a government trying to prevent people from gaining bread earned by somebody else's sweat is not a religion that will get them to heaven." Our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, which has already been referenced this morning, says this theological statement: "We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." And when people tried to say to Lincoln, "All men" simply meant white men, Lincoln said, "Every human being bears the divine image. And that divine image is not to be degraded or trodden upon or imbruted by fellow men." From childhood, Lincoln knew in his heart slavery was a moral wrong. He knew that it was contrary to God's will. And yet, when he became president of the United States and had the power instantly to outlaw slavery, he did not do it. Why? Because he believed that even though in his mind and in his conscience slavery was wrong, he did not have the right to impose his religious perspective upon the consciences of others. There are a lot of politicians in our world today, in our nation today, that could learn from Lincoln's example. Lincoln embodied the principle that one's religious convictions, no matter how deeply felt, did not give one license to impose those convictions upon others' lives. When he had the opportunity to outlaw slavery, even though he knew it was wrong, he did not do it because he held something more important: the unity of his nation. And if he could preserve that unity without freeing the slaves, he would have done it. That kind of nuanced thought is what made him a profound politician and a profound theologian. Lincoln believed God had a will for humanity, but he was not flippant about it. A group of Chicago clergymen came to him and said, "We believe you must outlaw slavery. It's the will of God. God has revealed it to us." And Lincoln said in some exasperation, "I hope you won't consider me irreverent, but if God is going to reveal God's will on a matter so controversial, And if I am implored by groups from different religious perspectives, all thinking they know God's will, on a matter so dear to my own profession, the doing of my job, unless I am more mistaken than I ought to be, I want to know God's will. I want to do God's will. And if God is going to reveal God's will to someone, I wish He would reveal it to me. But this is not an age of direct revelation. It's not an age of miracle, he said. So I must use my mind, study the facts, ascertain the circumstances, and make decisions on a matter which people differ greatly. That's nuanced thought. Abraham Lincoln believed in God's will, but he was not flippant about it. And he believed that people who were sure they knew God's will were guilty of hubris and error. He wrote in his diary, "The will of God prevails. In great contest, each party claims to act in accordance with the will of God. Both may be wrong. One must be wrong. God cannot be for and against the same thing at the same time. In the present, it is quite possible God's purpose is something different from the purpose of either party. And yet human instrumentalities working just as they do are the best adaptation to effect God's purpose." There were times in Lincoln's life where he felt the surety of God's presence. This nation's future hung in the balance July the 4th weekend, 1863, when two great armies amassed around Gettysburg and the entire nation stood in the edge of turmoil. But Lincoln said he was at peace. The day before the battle, he had gone into his study, closed the door, fallen on his knees, and said to God, "If our cause is just, stand with our boys. And if you stand with our boys, I will stand with you." He said at that moment he felt flooded with a sense of peace and surety. And he rose from his knees and walked out in that moment of turmoil with a sense of great peace, because he said, "I knew the Almighty God had taken the matter up in His hands and He would do what was right." Abraham Lincoln felt God's presence, was empowered by God's strength. But even as the balance of war began to tip in his favor, he did not interpret that as God's will siding with his side. His second inaugural address contains one of the most profound theological statements and political statements ever made. Let me read it to you. "Neither party expected for this war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible, pray to the same God. Each invokes His will against the other, and the prayers of both could not be answered, neither of which has been answered fully. The Almighty has His own purpose. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, the scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth plied by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid with another drawn by the sword, Still, it must be said, the judgment of the Lord is right, righteous altogether. Abraham Lincoln knew those words would be preserved in U.S. history. He also knew he would be criticized by his own people in the North who wanted God's judgment simply to be falling on the South. But Lincoln was too nuanced a mind to know that only one side or the other was right. God's judgment fell on both sides. And God's will was being worked out through both instruments in ways that we could not comprehend. But he knew that the way to peace was found in the New Testament. With malice toward none, with charity toward all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us the ability to see the right. Let us strive to finish the work we're able to do and bind up the nation's wounds. A Union clergyman once said to Lincoln, "I want God to be on our side." Lincoln said, "I don't." People looked at him askance and he said, "No, God is always on the side of what's right. My fervent prayer and anxiety," said Lincoln, "is that I am found on God's side." That is a word we need to hear in our polarized political world. A world where we cannot agree about terrorism or immigration or health care. A world that demonizes the views on the other side. A world that says we want God's will on our side. No, we want to be on God's side. We want to be on the side of right. God's judgment falls on both sides of the political aisle. All of us have contributed to the tragic nature of our environment, even as all of us have a role in bringing about God's goodness and love and peace. Our prayer should not be that God is on our side. Our prayer should be that God should reveal to us God's side, and we should be aligned with it. The Lord says to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." God does not act in history forcibly, manipulating us like puppets. God does act in history forcefully through every heart and mind that is open to His power and seeks His will and an agent of His love. Our agenda was set out by the prophet Amos millennia ago. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is our mission on this Independence Day of 2017 weekend. Our mission and our purpose and our expression of our faith and our patriotism to live lives of justice and righteousness in accordance with God. May we pray together. Lord, we seek Your will. May You reveal it to us. May we discern it. May we find it. May we grasp it. And may we do it. By the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even